I wonder if you'll turn with me again to the book of Acts in chapter 6. I'd like to think with you for a little while of a man who is pictured for us in this book, I believe, who would wonderfully fill the bill of what we've been listening to this morning, both in the message of Brother Walden gave to us and of Brother Gilbert. I'd like to read a number of verses. We'll skip over them and read just the verses I have in mind. Chapter 6 and verse 5 of the book of Acts. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and it chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith, or as it should be, full of grace and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. The last verse of this same chapter. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And the last verse of this same chapter. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I'd like to think with you of these seven things that are said about Stephen, seven things which I believe with which he was filled. And as we heard in the first message this morning, when there is something else in your life, there is no room for either one of these seven. I believe the order in which they're given in these chapters is very beautiful. It starts with choosing Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of grace, full of power, full of light, full of the Scriptures, and full of love. I want to think with you for a little while of these seven suggestions that are given to us here. First of all, it starts by telling us that Stephen was a man full of faith. And it doesn't take faith to have your hands on things, but it takes faith to be interested in things that your hands cannot touch. It doesn't take faith to, as we heard this morning, have our possessions here, but it is not to the degree that it does in order to have our possessions there. It doesn't take faith to be interested in temporal things, but it takes a lot of faith to be interested in eternal things. Now, I may just say that faith in the Bible is not simply believing some fable or some myth, but I believe faith in the Bible is based upon facts, and then there's a knowledge in us of those facts, and then we commit ourselves to them. Someone has suggested it's those three ingredients that make up the faith of a Christian. You're not believing something that's not known, but you're believing something that's not seen. The apostle tells us in the first chapter, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, not things not known. We know them perhaps better than we know the things that we see every day. That is, we ought to. And Stephen, we're told, was a man that was filled with faith. That is, there was not room for anything else. And when a person is filled with faith, there is no room for the things of this life and of this world. I don't want to leave any wrong impression. I don't mean God hasn't left us in this world to render in business, to our business honestly and rightly, to provide for our families and all the rest of it. But as our brother already suggested this morning, the question is whether the things have a hold of you, or whether the things you possess belong to God. Stephen was filled with faith, that is, all his desires, all his ambitions, All his devotions were centered upon pleasing God. And I think that's the Christian's attitude, or should be the Christian's attitude in this life. Not ourselves, but him. Not our own, but others. Not what we can get, but what we can give. Not what we can receive, but what we can do for others. And all these things, of course, are dependent upon whether we believe God or whether we don't believe God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know you'd call me aside right away and you say, every Christian believes God. Well, that's what he says. But I'm not talking about what we say. I'm talking about the way we live. I'm talking about the way we act. Do we really exercise faith in God? Is our life really so regulated that the things of time are but the things that are necessary, but the things that are real are the things that are eternal? The things that matter in our lives are the things that we do for God. The things that we do in this life are but necessities. I'm afraid that in many of our lives, it's become the opposite. In many of our lives, the things of God have become, shall I say, just things that are passing by, and the things of this life have become the real things we're interested in. I heard a Christian say some time ago, a Christian who had quite a lot of money, by the way, and his daughter was getting married, and he was very much disturbed because he married a common mailman. He was a fine Christian man, but he thought he ought to marry somebody much greater in this world. His occupation, his idea was not of what she might get out of it eternally, but what he might get out of it temporally. Now, Stephen was a man whose whole life was occupied with pleasing God. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that if that's your ambition, it's going to cost you something. Nothing you do for God is cheap. It costs Stephen his life. And that's what it ought to cost you and me. Not our physical life necessarily, but our life as we're living it for him in this world. And the result of him being full of faith was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When faith of God is active in the Christian, the Spirit of God will find its abode there. Not only its abode, but will use that Christian to the fullest extent of his capability. It's only when a person has faith in God that the Spirit of God makes its abode there as to the one that rules and reigns in that life. Oh, I know you possessed the Spirit of God when you became a Christian. But to be filled with the Spirit of God is something altogether different. And I'd like to have you notice that in the 11th of Hebrews again and in verse 6, the Spirit of God tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. And he's not talking to the unsaved, he's talking to the Christians. That is, anything you do for God, you do by faith in him, or according to my scripture, it's not possible to please God. And so Stephen not only was filled with faith, but he was filled with the Spirit of God. Because there was room in his life for the Spirit of God. And then the next thing we're told about him in verse 8, he was filled with grace. In your Bible it says faith and power, but it should be grace and power. And I think that's one of the attributes that Christians today lack perhaps more than any other. Grace toward each other, first of all. I like that piece of poetry of Mr. Gibbs. I don't think it'll ever appear in any of our hymn books, but I like it anyway. It goes like this. To dwell above with those we love, that will be grace and glory. To live with those we know below will be a different story. It's the one attribute that Christians today perhaps lack more than any other. The apostle tells us in the epistle to the Ephesians, we ought to be kind, tender-hearted. And I know a lot of thin-skinned Christians, but I know very few tender-hearted Christians. Many of us are thin-skinned and many others are thick-skinned, but not many are tender-hearted. Stephen was characterized by grace, and the reason for it was because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe this is the order in the Bible. I believe that faith precedes everything else, and the filling with the Spirit of God precedes every other Christian attribute. When he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he had grace toward others. When a Christian doesn't have grace toward his fellow Christians and toward the world, he's not filled with the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is in this world to show the grace of God to men. The apostle again tells us the good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. Christians, perhaps as you think, are the hardest people in the world to get along with. I found them the easiest people to get along with. There was 8 boys in our family when we were younger at home. 9 at one time, but 8 most of the time. And we used to fight quite a lot. All kinds of argument, but just let somebody else pick on one of the 8. And he had 7 others to contend with. I think that's the way it ought to be amongst Christians. The graciousness of Christ ought to be manifested in the Christian's life. In many of our homes, we asked a little boy one time what he had for dinner on Sunday, and he says they had roast creatures. Instead of growing or manifesting the grace of God in their lives, they were roasting everybody that came along. Stephen had grace. Stephen manifested one of the great characteristics of Christ because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And then the next thing he possessed was power. And a Christian that has no grace is a powerless Christian. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to manifest the grace of God in order to have power for God in this world. And when I'm talking about power, I'm not talking about words. Words are cheap. Our dear old brother Reed, who's gone home to be with the Lord, was telling me one time when he was visiting in my house, he was in the city of Detroit and they were going to have a conference. And somebody said to, he heard him say to another Christian, why don't we invite Brother Reed to stay? The other Christian said, oh Lord, let's not ask him. He doesn't have enough power. But apparently the majority ruled and he was invited anyway. So when he got on the platform, he says he slapped his fist on the pulpit and he walked back and forth and he shouted and he raised his arms. And after the service, his brother came up to him and he says, why, Mr. Reed, I didn't know you had that much power. And he says, I took him outside and I pointed him up into the sky where the sun was shining. And he says, brother, that's power. But never utters a word. Power is not what we say. It power is what we do. You've heard the story of the man who lived out in the country. He had no electricity in his home, so he ran and bought a battery downtown in the store, and he wired, put a bell on the front door, and he wired it to a battery, and when they pushed the button, the bell would ring, and he was so delighted that he went back downtown, he got some more wiring, and he put lights in every room and connected them to the battery, but they wouldn't burn. And he called an electrician. He asked him what the reason was. And he says, well, it takes a lot more power to have light than to ring a bell. You can use 6 volts to ring a bell, but you can't have lights that way. You need very little power to make a noise for God. But you need a lot of it to shine for God. Stephen had it. He was filled with it. With power. Now next, I'd like to suggest to you that he was filled with light, because it shone on the outside. When they looked at him, they said his face was like the face of an angel. What was inside of him was revealed on the outside of him. As the light of God was ruling his life, it was manifested to those that saw him. When they looked at his face, it looked like the face of an angel. And I have met Christians like it, and so have you. I've had Christians in my home that nobody needed to tell me they were Christians. You could see it as you looked at them. It was revealed by the way they looked and acted. And Stephen was so filled with light that men that saw him had to acknowledge that he looked like a heavenly being instead of an earthly being. His face looked like a being from heaven, like an angel. And there's many Christians in this world whose faces look far, far from being like angels. All the trouble of this world and all the difficulties of this life seem to have given them an expression that's not very attractive to others around you. I heard Brother Chambers tell me one time, he was in Carolina somewhere, and there was a dear old saint of God standing outside of the chapel. He was doing service for the Lord, but he had a very dour expression on his face. Very disgusting expression, discouraging expression. He was giving out tracts. And two soldiers came by, and he offered them a tract, and he says, "I'd like to have you take this, and I'd like to have you invite you to the meeting tonight in the chapel." And one of them looked at him, and he says, "No thanks, I've got troubles enough on my own." It didn't show on the outside what he possessed on the inside, and it ought to show on Christians on the outside what they possess on the inside. He was filled with light. And then next, I'd like to have you notice, he was filled with the Scriptures. You read chapter 7, and you find all of Israel's history. He knew the Word of God, and he knew how to use it. And that's, I believe, one of the great lacks of Christians today, a knowledge of the Scriptures. What God wants them to do and what God wants them to say. We've heard some of it this morning. Being dependent upon Him for our life's pathway, for our work for Him, for our service for Him, rather than choosing our own. He was filled with the Word of God, and He could give them their whole history and tell them exactly why they were, what they were. And I think this book that you and I have in our hands this morning is one of the most neglected books in our homes today. We have time for everything else but for the Bible. And I don't mean, I'm not encouraging this idea of reading the Bible through once a year. You might read it through 10 times a year and not get anything out of it. That might help you in your Christian life. And you might read only a chapter a day and let the Spirit of God use it for your own heart and soul and be really, really used by Him. He was full of the Scriptures. And then the next thing I'd like to have you notice, he was full of courage. He stood before his judges. He stood before the men who, naturally speaking, held his life in their hands. And he told them exactly what they were. These stiff-necked and rebellious people and so on. He wasn't afraid of the face of men. He dared speak for his God in every circumstance. This was my greatest difficulty when I was first a Christian. Again, may I refer to our dear brother Reed, who was in my home. I was a young Christian at the time, and I said to him, "Mr. Reed, there is one thing that has bothered me. Ever since I've been saved, I've been afraid to speak to men." And he said something to me I'll never forget. He says, "Well, maybe you are, but let me suggest to you They are far more afraid that you will. Stephen had the courage of his convictions, and he had the courage to speak for God, no matter where or when or who he faced. Ye stiff-necked. Notice the terms and the words that he uses. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So the first of all, he told them their history, and secondly, he told them what they were and what they did and how they lived. And I believe in my own heart and in my own soul that what we need today more than everything else and anything else is the Christian's courage to speak for God, no matter where or when or to whom. You was asked the question this morning. Let me ask you the question again. How long ago since you spoke to an individual soul about Christ? How long ago since when you stopped in that gas station and had your car filled with gas, you said to the attendant, "Do you know the Lord?" How long ago? I'd like to have you answer that question to the Lord. Let Him speak to you. And then last but not least, Stephen was a man that was filled with love. Here are those men that first of all accused him. And then they set him outside and they took stones and they stoned him to death. And what did he say? What was his prayer? What was his request to the Lord? You have a beautiful example of following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. You remember the first thing the Lord Jesus said when they nailed him to a cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The last thing that Stephen said before he went home into the presence of his Lord, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." A heart that was filled with love for his enemies. What about you and me as God's people? When someone does or says something that rankles us a little bit, the hairs raise in the back of our necks. And rather than praying the prayer of Stephen, asking the Lord to speak to that heart, we take it in our own hands. And we do things perhaps that are worse than they're ever done to us. He was a man who was giving his life for God. And his last sound that he uttered on earth was a sound for the blessing of those who killed him. Why is it that in every assembly we go, nearly every assembly we go, I trust it's not so here, there's likes and dislikes, there's turmoil, there's strife, there's division. I say it, and I say it reverently, there's hatred. Oh, you shouldn't use the word, but the manifestation of it is everywhere. Maybe I should say dislike, but I'd like to call it by its proper name, there's hatred. Somebody did something to me. My wife and I had charge of the Thanksgiving Day meeting in Grand Rapids for about 11 or 12 years. We used to look after the meals, dinner and supper. She'd get the help in the kitchen and I'd do all the buying and so on and so forth. We'd done it for 11 years and one lady helped us all those years, 11 years. And then at a business meeting I suggested we give her a day's rest So she can enjoy the meetings, because she couldn't enjoy the meetings. She was always working downstairs. So we didn't ask her that year. We asked somebody else. And instead of being thankful for having a day off to listen to the ministry, she took it that she didn't do the job right for 11 years, so we fired her. I wish I could make it plain to you, and I wish I could make it plain to my own heart. You know, somebody said to me the other day he had difficulty with an individual. And I went to see him. I tried to calm the troubled waters and pour on oil. I didn't succeed very much, but when I left, he said to me, "Well, that will never be straightened up until we get to the judgment seat of Christ." What a crazy conception of the judgment seat of Christ. You think your petty fault findings are going to be the subject there? Straighten it up here. Here is what ought to be straightened up. Here is where you have the privilege of manifesting the love of the Lord Jesus to your fellow Christians. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But he committed his life to him that judgeth righteously. When Stephen was stoned to death, he prayed for those that killed him. There isn't a Christian that ever had to suffer like Stephen suffered from his fellow Christians, and yet we have likes and dislikes constantly. For the simple reason, they're not filled with the love of God. The love of God, the apostle says, which is shed abroad in your hearts. And rather than manifesting it, we keep it here. May the Spirit of God speak to us this morning. May we not only be filled with faith in God and the Spirit of God and the grace of Christ and the power of his word and the light of his presence, but may his love so manifest itself in our lives that as others look at us, they too will say, "He doesn't look like a man of this world. He looks like a man from heaven." When they looked at Stephen, they said, "He doesn't look testimony of the world for you and for me, as we live for him." Shall we just give thanks? Our God and our Father, we...